Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word, how precious it is. We're going to finish the book of Hebrews today. A letter Paul wrote to his own people. By that I mean he was a Benjamite of the house of Israel. And so he spoke basically in their language. And when you piece it together, you always have to bear that in mind. Anytime you read a person's work, you've got to walk in their shoes for a little bit to know how they think, and that way you know how much you can depend. And so Paul did an excellent job on the book of Hebrews. Let's finish it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and it reads, "Let brotherly love continue, and as it is, it should." Verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, why you want to be not forgetful, and I could translate that, be very careful, is what is this brotherly love? That's Philadelphia. It's like the church of Philadelphia you will find in Revelation chapter 3. The church of brotherly love. What was it they had in common with Smyrna? They knew who those were that claimed to be of our brother Judah and do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. So we have some false angels coming. So you, anytime you entertain strangers, you want to get a fix on what are they saying? Does it align with God's word? Because the church of brotherly love gives you a key. It's called the key of David. It's wisdom. It unlocks doors that nobody can close, and it closes doors and locks them that nobody can open. In other words, meaning you can't be deceived because you know God's word. You know the truth. So we come to a generation where it's extremely important that you be careful who you entertain as to what, who they are, where they came from, what is their philosophy, what is their religion. And certainly if it doesn't align with yours, you treat it accordingly. So let the brotherly love continue, but at the same time know that Satan and his angels are going to be kicked out on the earth, and they're going to be looking for bait. They're going to be looking for people they can take in, see that you're not one of them. Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Now, these were people that were doing prison time, not for robbing banks, not for highway robbery, but for teaching God's word. Thrown in jail simply for being a Christian. Don't be shocked or surprised. That happens today in many foreign countries. And even in our own nation, Christians have to take a lot of abuse and adversity that other people, because of PC, what they call politically correct, you can't even mention them or say anything that would be adverse to their being. So if you're not careful, you allow things like this to slip in among your own people, and it's one of those roots of bitterness that we spoke of in the last lecture. We need to nip it in the bud. We need to get rid of it. And it's past time, and we shall. Verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, what is Christ coming back for? A wedding. If you have been deceived by Satan and those fallen angels, and you created a marriage there thinking it was the true Christ, he's not going to want to have anything to do with you. Even though you may call yourself Christian, even though you have maybe sat in a church pew, you were never taught that the false one comes first. And you were so anxious to marry. This is why Christ would say in Mark 13, "Woe to those that are with child and give suck when I return." He's speaking not of a woman carrying a beautiful baby in her womb. He's talking about spiritually being impregnated with false teaching by fallen angels and Satan himself. Whereby he's been gone for 2,000 years. He comes back and finds you with a small child. What does that mean? It means spiritually you've been with the wrong person. You didn't wait for the true marriage. This all becomes very important in this generation, the generation that's approaching the steps of when all this will come to pass. It's called the consummation of the end of this age. And certainly we're getting there. So this marriage with Christ, the true Christ, is honorable above all. So see that you don't waste it or throw away because of ignorance, that you attune yourself to God's Word, whereby you know the teachings of the Church of Philadelphia. You know who those are that call themselves our brother Judah, but do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. Don't let them deceive you. Don't entertain them unawares and become a part of them. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is why that you don't like to hear a report from a Christian that they're so alone. Because you're not. He will always remember this verse for that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why? Because he loves you. But why is it? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't worry about what somebody else has or the gifts that God gives somebody else. You're all one family. You're all brothers and sisters, and you work together as one family, accomplishing and getting it done. It takes the whole family, each doing his part. So never worry. It all comes from God anyway. And therefore, you have no reason. Be happy for somebody that is gifted. Be happy for somebody that has quite a bit. They've earned it or they wouldn't have it. Okay. That is to say, if they're Christian. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You don't have to. Every promise in this word, the Psalms are just chock full of them. That he will, if you love him, he's going to protect you. He's going to take you under his wing. And you will have that protection. He's not going to let you become a hothouse lily. He wants you to get it done. And you may get scraped up a little bit occasionally. But don't worry. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And this scripture keeps popping into my mind here. Remember what it said back in chapter 11, verse 6? I'm going to turn there. Chapter 11, verse 6. What did it say? But without faith, that's in our Father, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, that sincerely seek him. By what? By studying his word. He's in the word. You find him in the word. And when you seek him, you will find him. That's a promise, because what? Well, how does the promise go? I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. It doesn't get any better than that. So don't ever tell me that you're all alone. You may be all alone as far as a flesh companion is concerned, but you're never alone. You have the main one with you. You have Almighty God with you. That's His promise. And when you earn it, simply by believing, having faith, for it's impossible to please Him without it. So get that geared into your mind right away. And be pleasing unto Him. And let your love flow toward our Father. And look forward to that day when all these things are set aright. But you, as a child of God, as we move forward toward consummating this, you got some things to do. God said Christ is going to sit on the throne of God until all His enemies are made His footstool. You're going to put Him there with His help, of course. Why? Because He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 lets you know there are no surprises. There is nothing new under the sun. What has been shall be again. That's the way God teaches. All you have to do is look at the account of how it happened. That's how it will go down the next time. What has been shall be again. That makes it pretty simple. And that's God's way of making sure that you know the truth, that He gives you example after example after example, whereby you cannot go wrong. Let's have the next verse, please. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follows what? You don't follow the man, you follow God. Because the teacher is teaching God's word. So you follow God, you do not follow the man, for God has forestated, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And so it is that faith, follow Almighty God. That's what the Word is. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that's His advice to you. And certainly, this is as it is. God loves His children. He loves to have them depend upon Him. Because when they're their weakest, that's when He strengthens them. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's no surprises. As He was then, He is now, and He shall be. So that's why His word is so very important. The eons of time will change. God's word will never change. Mark chapter 13, documentation. God's word will always be there. And it's the same yesterday. It is the same today. And it will be the same forever. You never waste your time studying God's word, absorbing it, His love, His commandments, His understanding, His blessings. And don't be bashful to ask Him for help if something seems difficult. He wants you to depend upon Him. Do you know why? Because He loves you. That's why He can say boldly, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You can always count on Him. There are many things in this world you cannot count on. But God, you can. The same yesterday, He is today. He shall be forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse, that means different and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That is to say, God's unmerited favor is love. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, the health laws are beautiful and wonderful, and you want to stick with them. They keep you healthy. But at the same time, you want to look forward to what God expects you in the war with Satan and the stands we must make against him, in teaching against him, in warring against him. You start paying attention to different, and I want to emphasize again, strange doctrines. Our Father's doctrine is not strange. It has been forever. There's nothing new about it. But men like to bring on new and strange, different doctrines. That's philosophies to take the minds of the weak, making promises that they cannot keep. And certainly you can count on one thing. When the going gets tough, they'll get going. They'll leave you hanging. Not the Father that said, I will never leave you or forsake you. They'll be gone. So stay away from different and strange doctrines. You don't need them. And even in God's law, it's important. They're all important. But some of them are simply good for your health, and some of them are good for giving you eternal life. So you make your own mind up diligently. You seek after eternal life foremost. Then the health. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And that's as it is. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. God doesn't want that mess in the camp. You keep it out. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, following the law, suffered without the gate. In other words, he was marched up Golgotha, to Golgotha, called the skull, is what the word means, Calvary skull, where he was crucified outside the city, fulfilling even this prophecy that lets him continue on, but at the same time fulfilling the law. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, and bearing his reproach, his shame. I could say a lot on that. Don't get caught up in political systems other than that would infringe upon your freedom of speech, freedom of religion, your very right to a free life. That's, God promised us that, and that's what our Constitution, which is really taken from common law of England, which is taken from the King James Bible, taken from the manuscripts of Almighty God. So let it be known that you go sometimes outside of the main flow where you have false doctrine, where you have false teaching, and you go to nature itself and talk to him, because he's got the same message. There's no surprises. His message is the same as it was yesterday, it shall be today, and it shall be forever. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our political system is coming. You can count on it. And I'm not knocking. Our nation is wonderful. Many of us have fought for it. Some of us have even shed blood for it. Yours truly has, and would do it again if it were necessary. But at the same time, no, there are better things ahead. There's a nation coming, and it is headed by Almighty God through the Son. Verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Do you know something? Nothing makes His day more than for you to say, Father, I love You. Thank You for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Without all wicked surprises that pop up by man's traditions, but giving us a straight, smooth path that we can run the race to eternity and win because of Your advice in the Word. And we praise You for that. Nothing pleases Him more. Therefore, He will touch you. He will. What did it say? It is impossible to please God without faith, who is a rewarder to those that do. You want a reward? He rewards you with blessings when you please Him. So it pays great dividends. That's not the reason totally you want to do it. You want to do it because you love Him, and He indeed does love you. And that's quite a relationship, but it continues on. Praise God continually. That's easy to do when you see what He has done for our nation and for our people. Next verse, please. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication is necessary. You know, anytime you find a family that's having trouble, guess what? They're not communicating. They're imagining what the other is thinking. And usually it's always wrong. They imagine this, and this one imagines that. And especially if you get somebody in the middle stirring the stick. So, communication, don't forget to do it. Always talk things through. Give your own personal feelings. Don't cover it. Be honest and straightforward. And when you communicate those feelings, then if that person doesn't accept it, maybe you're not supposed to be there, being careful who you entertain, as verse 2 stipulated. So, but do communicate, because it pleases God a great deal. Because naturally you're going to communicate using His advice, His word, and be successful. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now stop and think a moment. Submit yourself to who? Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to the Son who died on that cross. Not some animal they burned and sacrificed, but Jesus Christ Himself nailed to the cross, doing it for you. He's the one you submit yourself to in following Him and His Word. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And certainly that is true. So you communicate, discuss, have clarity. When you don't have clarity, things can be misunderstood. And God does want clarity. He wants His word taught in a way that it flows nicely, that you can understand His feelings, His love of making the statement, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Why? Because He loves you. And like nothing else in the world. And when you talk about communicating, don't forget to communicate with Him. That's what prayer is. Verse 18, to continue. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We wouldn't have it any other way. That's what we want to do, is be pleasing to Almighty God. And if you are pleasing to Him, it will please whomever is supposed to be following. Brotherly love extended to each other in joy and being a blessing because of the fellowship and the communication that is held between each of the brethren with Almighty God to bring us over that threshold. We've got an altar, and that altar is Christ Himself. He's sitting on it. That mercy seat is very active, and He loves you, and He looks after you. It is from there that He can, without hesitation, make the statement, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, because He's in charge. And He has the doctrine that takes us through to the very end. But Paul, never hesitated to say, pray for me. That's communication also. Verse 19. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In other words, pray for me. Do it. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's eternal life. That's what that covenant is good for. It's His promise that you gain eternal life in following the good shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. When Christ said, if I have 100 sheep, and one little lamb goes astray, who am I going to stay with 99, or am I going after the one? If He had not gone after the one, then naturally, He would have forsaken it. He does not forsake the other because He has helpers and He goes after the one. It's to show His love as a shepherd to you who are His sheep. He always provides through His communication pasture for you. That means spiritual food that lifts you, encourages you, and gives you that covenant of eternal life, knowing you have earned it, gained it, and why? It's His gift. And He loves you enough that He provides it for you and makes it possible. Next verse, please, 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. To do His what? Your will? Your wishes? Some man's will? No, God's will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen means that's that. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to stay. And that's good because He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's there for us. His word is the same yesterday as it is today, and it shall be forever. No surprises. Something you can really get into and have the affirmation that He loves you and will keep His word. Because you... This is why, again, 11:6, remember it? It is impossible to please God without faith. You have to have faith in Him if you expect rewards. a lot of people might have trouble with these beautiful sayings in this 13th chapter of his confidence in being able to do this. But when you have faith in your Father, knowing he is all in all, then it makes it quite easy to come by. Verse 22, to continue. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. I want you to urge each other. I want you to hold each other up. I want you to build each other up. With what? With God's word, of course. Because God's word will build you up. It holds a whole group together. Because it is their belief, and though he writes just a few words, they're powerful. They're the word of God. For Paul didn't dream this up. God spoke through him. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. I will see you through his eyes. You know, Paul had a little difficulty in sight. I suppose that was because he was taken to the third heaven and things happened there. But Timothy now, he was free. And he was on his way here. As a matter of fact, he penned this particular letter for Paul, this letter to the Hebrews. And he was on his way there, and Paul said, but seeing him, I'll see you. 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. 25, grace be with you all. Amen. And there it is again. That's that. What a beautiful book. God's word. God's promise to you. In the simplicity that only Christ can bring it. The living word. The word that became flesh and walked among us in the very form of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing eternal life. It is precious to love him, because certainly he loves you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, please.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Again, never ask a question about a reverend or a denomination. We don't judge people. Father's our judge, and he doesn't need our help. And it's precious when you know he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. No one can ever prevent you from praying. I don't care who it is. Because they won't know that you are praying. But God does. That's what's important. Don't ever let anyone rob you of that right to pray to our Heavenly Father. Your love, you don't have to even open your mouth. He can read your mind. He's a heart knower. So Let him know that you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into questions. We're going to go with Mark from New York. My question is regards the rapture. I know and believe there's no such thing, but where the Bible talks about being caught up in the air, where is that verse? And please explain. Thank you. You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along between verses 16 and 17. But what does it mean? It means the word era there is not atmosphere. It's breath of life. It means you are turned and changed into your spiritual body at the seventh trump when Christ returns. It's that simple. The main thing the verse wants you to know, starting back with verse 13, is that if you believe Christ rose from the dead, that his power and his love has taken all others that have passed and has resurrected them with him. They are with him. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. Why? God loves his children. Pastor Murray, in Genesis chapter 38, did Tamar have to conceive by Judah because of everything that happened to his three sons, or because their mother was a Canaanite and the bloodline would not have been pure? Poor old Judah liked to share sheep with the Canaanites. He did. And he played around with the Canaanite women until here he has these sons who are not worthy in the king line. That's what Judah was. And Tamar, because God took both of those sons, God would not allow them to impregnate her. And she had to play the harlot by the road to be impregnated by Judah himself. And they didn't have credit cards in those days, so she took his cane, his ring, a signet. I mean, that's where you signed the checks with. And then finally word came to Judah that his daughter-in-law Tamar was pregnant. He was ready to kill her just about. And brought her in, and she said, "By this cane and by this seal was I impregnated." Well, it was Judas. So what could he say? He had to protect her, and through that came the birth, the umbilical cord of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's in control. When he says something's going to be a certain way, it's that way. Betty from Tennessee. My question is this. Today, my husband tried to talk to me, but couldn't because of the mask, over his face. I guess it was life support. The doctor finally told me he couldn't do anything more for him, and I asked that they take that off and not let him suffer. My hope was that we could talk, but it was too late. It has worried me ever since. I don't know if I had the right to do that. Of course you did. You know, God is not going to let someone pass away. If God has a purpose, and he's putting together an army in heaven, you know that. And he's getting the troops there that are solid. But if he had further need for your husband here, whether the mask was on, off, or somewhere in between, God would have seen that he was raised from that bed. So please don't feel bad against yourself. Your husband probably would have done the same thing for you. Larry from Kentucky, I want to make one more little statement. Don't ever let your love for someone, wanting to hear them talk, wanting to communicate, come between you and putting you in guilt. You loved him. You wanted to talk to him. End of story. God has him. He's fine. Do you know, this would be Larry from Kentucky. Do you know your loved ones in paradise, whichever side they are on? And do those who have passed away know what's happening in this dimension? Not necessarily, but it's possible if God wants to allow them to. They're pretty busy having, enjoying paradise. But it is true, as we know, you will recognize them. Ezekiel 44 demands it. Joe from Tennessee. Dennis, would you explain about Satan being the father of Cain from the garden? Dennis, of course, being off right now, I will do my best to do that. What do you believe the word of Christ? Can we accept Christ's word as the law? You better, or you're a lost soul indeed. So you go to St. John chapter 8, verse 44. And it says the first murderer, that was Cain. The reason he wouldn't listen to Christ is he was of his father. And his father was the devil. Now, that's, Christ didn't make a riddle out of it. He was stating a fact. And if you want to go a little deeper yet, you can go to Matthew chapter 13. Pick it up with about verse 35 and go on down to where he comes off with the parable of how the tares got there. And you'll find out that it was Satan's children and the devil is the one that planted them. David from Oregon. Pastor Murray, I have a medical problem. Will God be mad at me for having a medical problem? I have a hard time understanding about the Bible. You're in good shape. God is so understanding and loving. He knows your problems. And talk to him about it. And he may even assist you in learning. But you're in the millennium, think what you're going to have. You're not going to have a medical problem. You're going to be free of anything of that nature. And in a spiritual body, you're going to be able to have 100% recall and know the truth. Clara from Nevada. I have been sending money and clothes and kitchen items and so forth to a mission. Now I hear that they celebrate Easter. They feed and clothe and house people every day. I have been doing this for many years. Could you please give me Bible verses to go by? I am totally confused by this. I do not want my Father in heaven to think bad about me. They also have a step 12 and employment there, not too much that they don't do for the homeless people. Well, what you're doing is not for a church. And if you were supporting a church that part that teaches, that would be one thing. But you're doing it to feed the homeless. So I would advise one thing. Read the second epistle of John. God has a way of putting convictions on people or releasing them. So read the little letter, the second epistle of John, right before the book of Jude and Revelation, and see what you're doing is admirable. Don't feel bad about it and don't worry. Denise from Alabama, are ministers who do not know the truth, who do not teach all the truth. I recognize God's truth will not ever be exhausted, especially concerning the ages. Be held accountable. Will they be held accountable through their somewhat biblical sound or some. Well, you know, if ignorance is bliss, I suppose. And this is why we have the millennium, is people that were not taught and did not know better, then there's leeway cut there. And many people would say, well, when you say they can be saved in the millennium, you're saying there's a second chance. Uh-uh. They haven't got a prayer of a chance. If one of God's elect were to mislead people at the rate they do, because God's elect know better, the unlearned do not know better. So there is a form of innocency within that. Doesn't make it good. It's still bad. But thank God that's why we have the millennium. Tawana from Arkansas, please explain the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Well, it explains paradise. That's in Luke chapter 16. On earth, the rich man could buy anything he wanted. He was plush. He had everything, bought everything. He was the wheel. He was boss. And poor old Lazarus was a beggar, but he loved the Lord. And he let the Lord know it. And then they both died and naturally went to paradise. But paradise has a gulf, as is declared in that 16th chapter, in the middle of it. The bad people go to this side, and the good people go to the right side. And so it is that God loves his children. And that's what the parable is about. And Lazarus starts squealing like a hog about, I could have done better. I could have done this. I could have done that. Let Lazarus come and give me one drop of water. He was embarrassed. And he even begged that Lazarus be allowed to go back to life and warn his brothers of where they would be, where he is. And naturally the answer to that is, as Christ would raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him either. Elsie from Arizona, please explain Revelations chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Well, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 is where it speaks of Michael holding Satan and his angels and then casting them out on earth, where he comes as false Messiah, where he comes as Antichrist. And that's what it has to do with. And in that 12th chapter, beginning with those verses, you have a great many of Satan's names and roles that he plays, from serpent in the garden all the way on through. And so it is. You've talked, this is Pat from Mississippi, you've talked about children being able to count the sounds of the trumpet. Are the trumpet sounds audible on earth? Have any already sounded? How will we know when a trumpet sounds? Well, probably I made a statement that it's simple enough a child can understand. It is the content. It is the events that transpire in that trumpet. When you see them coming to pass, then you know that trumpet has sounded. Will you hear it? Probably not. But you're educated to know what transpires in each trump. For example, we're in the fifth trump now, which is a trump of teaching, of the elect teaching everyone. And trouble itself begins at the sixth trump. That's when Satan appears. Rock from Georgia. Where in the Bible can I find the verse that says, hope, faith, and love, the greatest of these is love? It's the great charity chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I believe it is verse 13 that you will find your verse. But you won't find it as love. The word usually would be translated charity, which means love. And it is the if you don't have love for the Father, then you wouldn't have faith. And without faith, it would be impossible to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father and rewarded by Him. Patsy from Florida, what does divers mean in the Bible? Divers means it's an old word that means different. In other words, divided, different. There's more than one, and diverse. Another way, Elizabeth from California. A lot of people I run into and want to share the word with, but they are so often busy and or haven't time to listen. How should I handle that? Well, you try. Oh, you can plant a seed, but only God can make it grow. That's not your fault. You did your part, and God marks it in the book of life, accounted to you, that you planted the seed. If they won't listen, you can't. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay. And so it is with people. You can lead them to the truth, with a truth, but if they won't go there, that's not your fault. You did your part. God doesn't want them to see it just yet. So there you got it. And this would be Joyce from Maryland. Thank you, Pat. You're welcome. I have a question. In the second coming of Christ, will all see the people of that time, the time of the crucifixion, including his disciples? God bless you, and thank you for taking the time. Of course, his disciples will be with him. And they were trained. They were sent. That's what an apostle is. And I have no doubt but that they will be with him and they will be working with him. The same as God's elect will be working with him when this time comes to pass. And that time is coming. It surely is. Lori from Texas. Question. I thought there would be no sickness or crying in the millennium. Yet you said there might be someone there who might need your help. Help for what? Who all will be in the millennium? Sinners? Will unbelievers? Well, that's what it's about. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5 stipulates that as God's elect, you'll be priests with Christ for 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach. There are many ill souls that have not had an opportunity to hear the truth, and because of maybe mental problems, couldn't receive it anyway. Our God is a loving God. And he's not going to condemn them. He will rather bring them into their spiritual body where they're well and very healthy and have full recall to be taught. Likewise, the same way with someone that, unfortunately, in ignorance, which is a form of innocency, sit under a false teacher for many, many years and went down Primrose Lane. God wants them to know the truth before they make the decision. Now, a lot of people think, well, how can you be so sure of that? Well, then I would ask you this. Have you ever read Romans chapter 8, starting with about verse 26, concerning God's elect and when he chose them? He chose them before the foundations of this world, meaning they were in spiritual bodies. And when you're in a spiritual body, you have an advantage of doing what's right, okay, because you know. Therefore, if God chose the elect in spiritual bodies, Then we have the millennium where everyone is in spiritual bodies to make the final decision whether they will or won't. That's fair. Okay. This would be Diana from Texas. There are several scriptures that speak of unicorns, but I think I heard you say there are not. Read Job 39, Psalms 29, 92, Isaiah 34. Throw in Psalms 22, okay? I said in the manuscripts it's wild ox because there's no such thing as a unicorn. It's naturally it's written in the Bible, but in the manuscripts it's still wild ox. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word. Most of all, God does. Makes His day. And when you let Him know you love Him, He returns that love with reward. You make His day, boy, will He make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.